Good morning. It's good to see everybody today. We've talked the past 2 weeks about death, and today we're going to talk about something that we will deal with our whole lives, whether even as you're younger and growing up until the day you die or Jesus comes to take us. We will all face spiritual battles. We will all face spiritual warfare in our lives. There's only two spirits that can live inside of us, a Holy Spirit and an unholy spirit. And every day when we wake up, we face a spiritual battle for our souls, whether we realize it or not. But today I thought I would start and tell you a story on a little bit of a lighter note of a small battle I faced a little while back. I like to ride my motorcycle. I've rode a motorcycle my whole life. And if you ride motorcycles, you know, if you ride a motorcycle, you're supposed to wear long pants, blue jeans when you ride a motorcycle, because if you did wreck on the motorcycle and go sliding on the road, it's going to tear you up even more if you're sliding with bare skin. But it was a really hot day, and so I thought, I'm going to wear my shorts today. And so I had my shorts on. I was riding down Main Street coming back to church after lunch. And you know, if you're sitting on a motorcycle like this and you got shorts on, the wind's blowing straight up your shorts. Well, I'm coming back up Main Street, and I'm in front of the funeral home over here, and a bumblebee flies up my shorts. And it's going, and that wind just keeps pushing it up farther in my shorts, where bees aren't supposed to go, nobody. And so in that moment, I had to make a decision. Decision one is this: you just be a man and you just take it like a man and you let the thing sting you and you just keep driving your motorcycle. Or option two is this: you're not a man and you immediately stop the motorcycle. You throw off the kickstand and you start doing the hokey pokey in the middle of the road. So I chose option two. And I immediately get off of my motorcycle. I throw the kickstand off. And in the middle of the road, I'm kicking, trying to get this bee out of my pants. And I was having a hard time. So then the other option arises: in this moment, if I can't get this bee out of the pants, am I going to take my shorts off in the middle of this road? Now, being a well-respected minister, I chose not to go with that option. But I finally get this bee after having to go search and rescue up my britches to get this bee out of my pants, and I didn't get stung. And so I finally get it, and I'm like, oh. And I get ready to get back on the motorcycle. I want you to understand, like, I stopped in the road. I didn't care about who was around me. What mattered was my safety. And so I turn around, and I look behind me, and there's people in a car, and they're just looking at me like this. And they're thinking, this guy's crazy. I'm like, I invite y'all to come to Nineveh. I hope y'all come visit us sometime. That day I had to fight a bee, I guess. But we all fight all kinds of battles. But today we're going to talk about a battle that we face, that we all face, a spiritual battle. It's called spiritual warfare. And sometimes I believe that we truly don't think about who the enemy is. Really think about it. Everybody has people in their lives that they're at odds with. Situations that you have that have blown up with people, battles that you have fought with others, family issues, major disagreements, people that have wronged you. But let's be honest. Raise your hand if somebody's wronged you in your life, right? All of us. If you didn't raise your hand, you're not telling the truth. And also on the other side, we would raise our hand. How many of you all have wronged somebody else, right? We all, whether we did it on purpose or not, we've all fell into that category. I'm sure there's people that you don't even talk to anymore because of what has happened in the past. I think about when politics come into play, or when I turn on the news and drama sells and we see battles over freedoms and politics and rights and religion and gas prices and land and war. And you see all of that, and then tomorrow you wake up and you have an argument with your spouse. Maybe it's over money. Or you have a blow up with your young kids or your older kids about an issue, or you disagree with something. Or you get into it with somebody at work, right? Or you get some road rage and you lose your cool. Or you log on to social media and you say something you shouldn't, or you lose your mind. All of this and so much more is battles that we face every day. And all these battles that we deal with and we face with others and with situations, We tend to think it's just flesh and blood. We think, oh, it's just the here and the now. It's just this person against this person, or this country against this country, or whatever it might look like. You'll just say, that's just drama in the life and the world we live in. But church, don't be deceived. It's so much deeper than that. There's so much more going on than what meets the eye. It's spiritual warfare. It's a war raging for our souls. And I truly believe we would be terrified if we could see what was happening in the spiritual realm around us that we can't see. If we could see the fight of good and evil for our soul and where we will spend eternity. But I also believe if we could see it, it would give us some perspective, and it would probably change how we live and how we deal with circumstances. We would see that that fight or that struggle is not against that person, but the spiritual realm, the good and the evil at war against you is so much more than against people, but the Spirit's trying to rule and reign your life. In Ephesians 6:12, it talks about this, and it says this. For we are not fighting against what, church? Flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities, powerful beings in the what? Unseen world. We don't see it, but we experience the ramifications of it, against mighty powers in this dark world and against evil spirits. Yes, there are evil spirits in the heavenly realms. We don't see it, but we're experiencing it. We're feeling it. He says, this isn't a flesh and blood battle. This is a spiritual battle for our souls. And here's what you have to understand as we set this foundation today and we look at this. If not, we won't understand everything like we should if we don't understand this. And he mentioned this last week, I believe, that we are spiritual beings first. And we happen to have some physical needs. We're not physical first, we're spiritual. We have a soul that will last forever, that will be forever somewhere. The breath of life has been breathed into us. He read this passage last week and already had the sermon wrote. It says this in Genesis 2:7. Then the Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground. He breathed the what? Breath of life into the man's nostrils, and the man became a living person. From the beginning, the breath of life has been given to us. That life is not this body, it's the soul inside. When we do a funeral of somebody, we remind the family that body that's in the casket, that's just their earthly tent. Their soul is with the Lord. If you're a believer, it says this in Ecclesiastes 12:7. We believe this. For then the dust will return to the earth, and the what, church? The spirit will return to God who gave it. These bodies will return to dust, and our spirit will return to God, the one that gave us the breath of life. And so when somebody dies, when they breathe their last breath in that moment, right? Like he did last week when he kept going, when that last breath comes out of your body, it says this in 2 Corinthians 5:8. Yes, we are fully confident, and we would rather be away from these earthly bodies, for then we will be at home with who? The Lord. The New American Standard, many versions would say to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And leading to this last day, to that day when we breathe our last, we'll be filled with a life of spiritual battles and spiritual warfare, of a war raging in the heavenly realms for our soul, with a God that longs to save you, but an enemy that longs to destroy you. And it's been going on for generations and generations, good versus evil. It's not a fairy tale, it's not make-believe. Many of you know because you've lived through it. You've lived through the battles and the struggles and the spiritual warfare. Some of you, you've given and you've lost, and some of you, you've overcame. But it's real. It says this in Luke 16:19. I want to share a little bit of this story that shows us the severity of the warfare that we face and the destination that it'll lead to. In Luke 16, 19, it's the story of the rich man and Lazarus. It says this, Jesus said, there was a certain rich man who was splendidly clothed in purple and fine linen, who lived each day in luxury. At the gate lay a poor man named Lazarus who was covered with sores. As Lazarus lay there longing for scraps from the rich man's table, the dogs would come and lick his open sores. And finally, the poor man died and was carried by the angels to sit beside Abraham at the heavenly banquet. The rich man also died and was buried, and he went to the place of the dead. There in torment, he saw Abraham at a far distance with Lazarus at his side. The rich man shouted, Father Abraham, have some pity. Send Lazarus here to dip the tip of his finger in water to cool my tongue. I am in anguish in these flames. But Abraham said to him, Son, remember that during your lifetime you had everything you wanted. Right? You gave in to the spiritual warfare. You just lived life. You gave in to the enemy. And Lazarus had nothing. So now he is here being comforted and you are in anguish. And besides, there is a great chasm separating us. No one can cross over to you from here and no one can cross over to us from there. Then the rich man said this, Please, Father Abraham, at least send him to my father's home, for I have five brothers, and I want him to warn them so they don't end up in this place of torment. But Abraham said, Moses and the prophets have warned them. Your brothers can read what they wrote. And the rich man replied, No, Father Abraham, but if someone is sent to them from the dead, then they will repent of their sins and turn to God. But Abraham said, if they won't listen to Moses and the prophets, they won't be persuaded even if someone rises from the dead. If we go back to the first part of this that I read, I always think that this is interesting, and honestly, this is encouraging, because how many of you all have lost somebody that you love that was a believer, right? And so in that moment, as he's talked about in the past few weeks, that we're all going to experience death in our life. We're going to experience the death of those that we love. And it says this in 22, verse 22. Finally, the poor man died and was carried by the what? What's it say? Angels. To sit beside Abraham at the heavenly banquet. Now, this is plural, right? It doesn't say angel, but angels. So when you breathe your last breath, if you're a believer, you are escorted, you are taken by what? Angels to be with the Lord. Now, how encouraging is that to know that those that you have loved, when that last breath left their lungs, when that person that you cared about in your life, that in that moment, angels came and took them to be with God. Because they had stayed faithful, because the spiritual battle that they fought, the spiritual warfare that they dealt with in this life, they trusted God and they followed God. And because they stayed faithful to the end, they received their reward and angels came and took them. But also in the story, there's another option. Right? There's only two choices. A place of torment. It says he wants Lazarus to just dip his finger in some water, put it on his tongue to relieve his suffering. And he says, I warned you, the prophets did, Moses did. And the rich man says this, it's heartbreaking. In 27, it says, the rich man said, please, Father Abraham, at least send him to my father's home. For I have five brothers. And I want him to warn them so they don't end up in this place of torment. Right, he sees that those that he loves that's back on earth, they're in the spiritual battle. They got the spiritual warfare, and he seems to know they're not doing so well in this fight, in this battle. And he does not want them to experience what he's experiencing. And right, all of us right now in this room, if we're honest, there's people in your life that you know are in a spiritual battle and spiritual warfare, and it's likely you would probably be able to tell by the fruit of their lives if they're winning or they're losing in this battle. And our desire should be for them that they cross the finish line with us. That they stay faithful and they stay true and they win the prize. Church, this is serious. This is where you'll spend eternity. not 70 or 80 years. You are a soul, and you will live forever somewhere. Your tent one day will die, but you will live forever in two places, forever with God or forever separated from God. And how we deal with the spiritual warfare and the attacks of the enemy on this place we call earth matters. In 2 Peter, we see the urgency for the spiritual battle that we face. I mean, 1 Peter, sorry. In 1 Peter 5:8, it says this: stay alert. Watch out. For your great enemy, the devil, he prowls like a roaring lion looking for someone to what, church? Devour. You see, you don't wake up in the morning and you don't see him prowling around, but he's there. When you wake up and you open your phone, guess what? He's right there. The enemy, his demons, the fallen angels, doing all that they can to distract you, to lead you astray, to tempt you. When you have that heated conversation, he's right there in the middle of it, wanting you to lose your Jesus. He's wanting you to say those words that destroy and bring down. He's right there in the middle of it. He's there when you think no one's watching and you look at those images. When you're tempted to be unfaithful to your spouse, oh, he's there right in the middle of it. When it's easier just to lie, right, to take the shortcut, the easy route, he's right there. He's right there whispering, it's okay. It'll be all right. Nobody will know. When it's easier just to lie. When you gossip, he's there. When you give into that addiction, you fill in the blank in your life, you know the situations, he's there. Why? Because he's the liar. He's the deceiver. He's the father of it. He's got one goal and one purpose and one mission, and it's this in John 10:10. The thief's purpose, the enemy, the devil's purpose is this: to steal and kill and what, church? Destroy. Now, praise God, the purpose of God is to give them a rich and satisfying life. But the enemy's purpose, his goal, his mission, and his objective is to steal and kill and destroy your life. And some of you know because there's been times in your life where he's done it. He's robbed you of joy. He's stole from you because you've listened to his lies. You've went down his path thinking it promised fulfillment and satisfaction when it left you high and dry. Some of you might say, he got me real good this week. He might have even got you this morning. You say, I should have shut my mouth, but I gave in. I should have said no, but I listened to him instead. He was right there speaking lies into your ears. Right? It's okay. It's no big deal. Just this one time. He is a liar. In John 8:42, these are words in red words that Jesus said when he talks about the deceiver. He says this: if God were your father, you would love me. Because I've come to you from God. I'm not here on my own, but he sent me. Why can't you understand what I'm saying? It's because you can't even hear me. For you are children of your father, the devil, and you love to do the evil things he does. He was a murderer from the what, church? From the beginning. He has always hated the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, it is consistent with his character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. So when I tell you the truth, you just naturally don't believe me. Which of you can truthfully accuse me of sin? And since I'm telling you the truth, why don't you believe me? Anyone who belongs to God listens gladly to the words of God, but you don't listen because you don't belong to God. And most of the world, no, they don't belong to God. And so what voice are they going to listen to? The lies of the enemy. And he is the father of lies. And so daily they hear lies, not the truth. He's a murderer. He hates the truth. He hates the word of God. Right now, he hates the spirit that lives inside of you. And it's easy to get frustrated with unbelievers, right? with those that you say, why don't they understand? Why don't they just believe what we believe? Well, guess what? Because they are being ruled and reigned by an unholy spirit. Many of you, that was you at one point in your life. You weren't being ruled by Christ, but the enemy was ruling your life. But we can't be neutral. There's not option C. Either you're being ruled by the Holy Spirit or the unholy spirit. And we wonder why there's tension in the world we live in. We wonder why there's war. We wonder why there's arguments. We wonder why there's drama everywhere, sin everywhere. It's because we're in the middle of a raging war, a spiritual battle for your soul, for your eternity. And whether you like it or not, it's a battle that you will face till you breathe your last breath. And Paul felt the spiritual warfare. It's been going on way before us. And Paul knew that he used to be on the other side of it. Right? Paul was on the road to Damascus, and when he had an encounter before that, he was persecuting Christians. He was being led by the other spirit, and he says this in Philippians 3, 12 through 21. I don't mean to say that I've already achieved these things or that I've already reached perfection, but I press on to possess that perfection for which Christ Jesus first possessed me. No, dear brothers and sisters, I have not achieved it, but I focus on this one thing, forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead. I press on to reach the end of the race and receive the heavenly prize for which God through Christ Jesus is calling us. Let all who are spiritually mature agree on these things. If you disagree on some point, I believe God will make it plain to you. But we must hold on to the progress we have already made. Dear brothers and sisters, pattern your lives after mine and learn from those who follow our example. For I've told you often before, and I say it again with tears in my eyes, that there are many whose conduct shows they are really enemies of the cross of Christ. They are headed for destruction. Their God is their appetite, and they brag about what? What does it say they brag about? Shameful things. How true is that right now? What is celebrated in our culture, right? We would celebrate that we could kill unborn children. Or we could celebrate that a lifestyle contrary to God's word would be celebrated, right? That's the world that we live in. They brag about shameful things. And they think only about this life here on this earth. But church, we don't live like this. It says, but we are citizens of heaven where the Lord Jesus Christ lives, and we are eagerly waiting for him to return as our Savior. He will take our weak mortal bodies and change them into glorious bodies like his own, using the same power with which he will bring everything under his control. Paul says, I haven't won this race. I haven't won this spiritual battle yet, but I'm not giving up. He says, I'm pressing on and I'm looking ahead. And in verse 13, we just read this. He says, I'm forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead. I'm not going back to the Paul that was there before. I'm not going back to that guy that was persecuting Christians and living for the flesh. I'm not going back. That person is dead and gone. In verse 18, he says, for I've told you often before, and I say it again with tears in my eyes, that many whose conduct shows they are enemies of the cross of Christ. He's emotional. He's crying, it says. Why? Because he sees that many are living as enemies of God, not that God's against them, but they're against God. And they're headed for destruction because they're living for their flesh. And how many in the world that we live fall into that category? That they only think about this life on this earth. Paul said, I used to be that guy. Many of you in this room, that used to be you, that you only lived for the here and the now. Paul says, that was me. But he said, I'm done with that guy. I forget the past. But I ask you this morning, are you done with that old guy? Or is that old person still trying to rule and reign your life? You see, Satan wants to remind you of your past. right? You all have heard that voice before in your head. Satan wants to remind you of your past and everything you've done, and you have to remind Satan that I don't live there anymore. I'm not the same person. Say that with me. I don't live there anymore. I don't live there anymore. There's days where you have to speak that. When he's saying the lies, you say, I'm not there anymore. That person is dead. When Satan reminds you of your past, you remind him of his future. Remind him of his future. Because that will happen to all of us. He will whisper in your ears. When you're alone, he's going to say you're unworthy. Many of you've heard it this week. You're unlovable. God could never forgive you for everything that you've done in your past. Right? You all have heard those lies. And you tell Satan through the power of Christ, I don't live there anymore. And so why does Paul say that I press on? Why do we press on in this spiritual battle and the spiritual warfare that we face every day? We press on because we want to win the prize. We can weigh it all, and it's not a hard choice. It's worth it to follow Jesus. It's worth it to take the narrow road. It's worth it to take the road less traveled. It's worth it facing our spiritual battles and not giving in. In verse 14, Paul says, I press on to reach the end of the race and receive the heavenly prize for which God, through Christ Jesus, is calling us. I think sometimes we don't realize that this heavenly prize is so much greater than anything you can imagine or fathom. And that's why Paul can say these words with confidence in 2 Corinthians 4:17. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that what, church? Far outweighs them all. Say far. Far outweighs them all. Everything that you deal with, your biggest struggles and your biggest troubles, they are all light and momentary compared to the glory that is being prepared for us. He's saying one day it's going to be worth it. And most of us on most days will say this, light and momentary, my butt, right? Like, light and momentary, you should see what I have to deal with in my life. You should see my troubles and my worries and my struggles or my family situation or my financial situation or whatever it looks like. It's hard. Right? Many times we would say, I just want to tap out. I want to give in. The spiritual warfare is too much. The lies of the enemy and the arrows that are coming at me, the pain of this life is too much. And yeah, it's hard. And the spiritual battles are hard and the struggles are hard, but one day what we will receive will far outweigh it all. When you're in heaven, everything else will seem so small. And sometimes I think it helps us to see, and I think this is why it's so important that we have the body of Christ, because we see we're not alone. That we can say, hey, it's hard, and I know they're having a hard time too, and they're hanging in. I know that following Jesus, it doesn't mean all my problems are gone. Sometimes it seems like the opposite. But we're looking for a prize that's not in this life. And so we take heart because we say, well, this person and this person and this person, they're having a hard time too, but they're staying faithful and they're not giving up. And we can be encouraged because of that. And Paul, we can read from Paul and we can say, man, what we're getting ready to read, you can say, I hope this never happens to me, but I guess it's encouraging because he faced all of that and he didn't give up and he finished the race and he received his crown. In 2 Corinthians 11:21, Paul says these words, but whatever they dare to boast about, I'm talking like a fool again, I dare to boast about it too. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they descendants of Abraham? So have I. Are they servants of Christ? I know I sound like a madman. But I have served him far more. I have worked harder and been put in prison more often, been whipped times without number, and faced death again and again. 5 different times the Jewish leaders gave me 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. Once I spent a whole night and day adrift at sea. I have traveled on many long journeys. I have faced danger from rivers and robbers. I have faced danger from people, from my own people, the Jews as well as the Gentiles. I have faced danger in the cities, in the deserts, and on the seas. I have faced danger from men who claim to be believers, but are not. I have worked hard and long, enduring many sleepless nights. I have been hungry and thirsty and often gone without food. I have shivered in the cold without enough clothing to keep me warm. Then besides all of this, I have the daily burden of my concern for all the churches, who is weak without my feeling that weakness, who is led astray, and I do not burn with anger. If I must boast, I would rather boast about the things that show how weak I am. God, the Father of our Lord Jesus, who is worthy of eternal praise, knows I'm not lying. When I was in Damascus, the governor under King Artus kept guards at the city gates to catch me. I had to be lowered in a basket through the window in the city to escape from him. Sobering, humbling. Paul says, I faced it all. All the spiritual battles, all the spiritual warfare. I've been whipped and beaten and shipwrecked, and I've not slept, and I've been hungry and thirsty. My own people even turned against me. Right? He says, I feel like the enemy just has his sights on me. You ever felt like that in your life? It's like, I feel like he's just focused on me today. Nobody else in the whole world. And Paul says, there's times when Paul asks God to take it from him. And there's power in these words in 2 Corinthians 12, 8 through 10. It says this, three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. But he said to me, don't miss this. My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in what, church? Weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weakness, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, and he says this word, I want you all to smile with me as we say it, I delight. Say delight. Delight. This week when troubles come your way, you're going to what? Delight. Right? When struggles come your way, you're going to delight. When you're fighting with somebody, you're going to delight in your weakness, in insults and hardships and persecution and difficulties. Why? For when I am weak, I am strong. And why are you strong in your weakness? Because he is strong. Because he is enough. Paul asked for it to be taken away. But God says, my power is made perfect when you are weak, because it shows how big I am and how small you are. How much you need me. How much you're really not in control. Right? So many times we think we're in control and we have no control. Like, I had plans yesterday afternoon and we didn't do them because it was going to rain. Guess what? It didn't even rain where I was. Right? The weatherman's not in control either. We think we can make plans and God just laughs. You know what we all struggle with? Pride. At some point in our lives, all of us, we've thought that we can do it on our own. We think, I can fix this. I can fix me. I can't even begin to tell you how many conversations through the years, and really on a pretty regular basis, that people will say, when I have a conversation with them about coming to Christ, they'll say this, that they want to get their life together first before they come to Jesus. All the time. And I'll say, what's stopping you? And they'll say, I have to work on me first. Maybe you've believed that lie before. They'll say, I got to stop sinning first. I got to straighten my life up first. I got to stop drinking first. I got to stop the addictions. I get this one all the time. I got to stop cussing first. Right? You fill in the blank. And church, that is the lie from the enemy straight from hell. You will never be good enough on your own. You will never clean up your life on your own. You will never win the spiritual battle, the spiritual warfare that you face on your own. On our own, we are helpless and hopeless without him. You've probably heard me say this before, but I've said it numerous times. Can you clean a fish before you catch it? Right? I love to fish, but I can't clean the fish before I catch it. How is he going to clean you until you let him have you? He's not going to make you come to him. He stands at the door and knocks. You will never fix yourself. That's pride. In our weakness, he is strong. Humble yourself and he will raise you up. If you are waiting to get your life together to come to Jesus, you'll never come to Jesus. If you're waiting to get things lined up just how they're supposed to be and work on all your sins and then you'll come to Jesus, you'll never come to Jesus. But if you want to get your life together, come to Jesus. Because there is power in his name. There is no power in my name or your name. You cannot be good on your own. We all sin and we all fall short. You will never win the spiritual battles and the spiritual warfare that Satan throws at us on your own. He will destroy you. I want you to look at the world. Look at the state it's in. What's Satan doing to the world? He is destroying it. He's destroying families and lives. In the book of Daniel, chapter 10, the prophet Daniel prays. Many of you have maybe read this story, and God immediately sends an answer. But the angel bringing the message is delayed for 21 days because he gets caught up in a fight with a demonic force. Turn with me to Daniel 10, verses 12 and 13. I'm just going to give a tad bit of this story. It says this, "Then he continued, 'Do not be afraid, Daniel. Since the first day that you set your mind to gain understanding and humble yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come in response to them. But the prince of the Persian kingdom resisted me 21 days. Then Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me because I was detained there with the king of Persia.'" Now, the prince of Persia, the king of Persia, scholars think was a high-ranking demonic spirit, a fallen angel. And the battle was so intense that the angel couldn't get through on his own against this demonic fallen angel that he's encountering trying to bring this message to Daniel. And so what's he do? He needs help from Michael, the archangel, to break through and to deliver this message. And church, this should show us all something very important. The spiritual warfare is real. That the enemy is powerful. And this isn't something to take lightly. An angel sent by God was delayed in battle because Satan is powerful. And on your own, without the power of Christ, you don't stand a chance. And Satan knows his time is short. In Revelation 12:12, you know this passage, it says this, "Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who live in the heavens rejoice, but terror will come to the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you in great anger, knowing that he has what, church? Little time." And I believe that wholeheartedly. I believe that he knows he has little time. And because he knows he has little time, he is doing all that he can in the heavenly realms to distract us in this room. If I will be honest, we have been seeing spiritual warfare like crazy. I've been here this coming year 23 years, and this past year I feel like I've saw more spiritual warfare in the church and the lives of people than I've saw ever before. I think of in Scripture when it talks about birth pains and leading up to Christ's return. And as birth pains, right, things get closer in intensity and in frequency. And Maybe that's what happens even with spiritual warfare, that the closer you get to the day when he comes, Satan is doing all that he can to the very last hour, to the very last moment, to derail you, to distract you, to take you off the target and the goal and the prize. When God is moving, Satan wants to do whatever he can to stop it. And he wants to stop what God is doing in this church. He wants to stop what God is doing in your lives. But we have a hope. And this is our hope. This is the truth. It says this in Matthew 16:18. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not what, church? Overcome it. The gates of hell will not overcome his church, his bride, and we are his bride, those that have called on his name. There will be a day when we will be united with him forever. And I want to make it to that day. I want to remain faithful and win the spiritual battle. I want that for you, and I want that for your families and your children. And Satan's working overtime because God is doing big things here, and God is doing big things in your lives. And Satan hates Nineveh Christian Church. Why? Because God is moving and people are being saved. Satan hates you. Why? Because God is doing a work in your heart and in your life. Right? If Satan's not trying to do anything, maybe you should be concerned. You think Satan's concerned about the world? I mean, he's using them to do whatever he wants, but he has them. Right? They're on the wide road leading to destruction. But us on this narrow road, I think that's where Satan pitches his tent. It's where he lives day in and day out, trying to get us off of that road every day. And he wants you. He wants your soul. And there's only one way to win this battle. That's with the armor of God. And there's only power in one name, and that's the name of Jesus. And this week, when Satan comes knocking at your door, you got to declare his name, the name of Jesus. When you're tempted, you declare the name of Jesus. When you're in spiritual warfare at work, you declare the name of Jesus. When you're fighting with your spouse, you declare the name of Jesus. When you want to speak, but you know you need to keep your mouth shut, you declare the name of Jesus. When you feel like you're surrounded, when you feel like you're losing, when you feel like you can't stay ahead, you declare his name, because it's the only name that has power, and it's the only name that saves. And Scripture says that his name, the enemy flees. As I close, I want to share a story. There's a story recorded about Alexander the Great, one of the greatest military commanders in history. And at one point, his army was being chased by a much larger force. They were outnumbered and they were vulnerable, and it looked like they were about to be overtaken. Many of you might have heard the story. Alexander did something brilliant. As his army retreated, he ordered his soldiers to leave behind massive pieces of armor. Huge helmets and breastplates made to look like they belonged to giants. Men that were 8 foot tall. And so when the enemy came through and they found this giant armor, they stop. And they begin to look at the armor and they start imagining, who are we chasing? Are these soldiers really this big? What are we getting ready to walk into? And fear begins to set in. And the enemy turns around and stops pursuing them. Not because Alexander's army was stronger, but because the enemy believed a lie. And church, this is exactly how the enemy works in your life. He doesn't always defeat you with power. He defeats you with perception. He drops thoughts in your mind, and you've heard them maybe even this week, you're not good enough. You'll never change. This situation's too big for you. This person is your enemy. This marriage is done for. And just like the army, you start believing something that isn't even true, and you stop advancing. And some of you, you're losing because, not because the enemy is stronger, you're losing because you believe he is. You're running from battles that God has already given you victory over. Because the enemy's been playing mind games with you. But today I remind you, church, God says, God's word says this, greater is he that is in you than he that is in this world. The enemy is not as big as he's trying to make himself look. But your God, don't miss this morning. If you didn't hear anything else, church, your God is bigger than anything you are facing. Yesterday, I talked to someone who's facing battles that I would never want to have to deal with. And I told him in that conversation, your God is bigger. And you got to believe that. Many of you, you've been fighting the wrong enemy. It's not those around you. It's not those people at work or that person you're at odds with or your kids or your spouse or whatever it might be. Stop fighting people and start fighting the real enemy. You don't win a spiritual battle with worldly weapons. You will only overcome in the name of Jesus. And the name of Jesus is greater than every battle you face. Satan may start the fight, but Jesus writes the ending. So give your battles to him and acknowledge the spiritual warfare you are in. As Corey and this band comes out for the time of invitation, I say this. Some of you today, you need to declare victory in the name of Jesus. Some of you, you've been losing some battles, but you've been trying to fight them on your own strength. No wonder. Some of you, you've been trying to fix yourself. I put this in your notes. This week, when the battle comes, and it will, don't fight for victory. Fight from victory, because Jesus has already overcome. We've read the book. We know how it ends. We know the end of the story. Jesus wins, and if he lives inside of us, then we win. And this is how we fight our battles today. Not with flesh and blood, but with a power and a God that is so much bigger than us. The God that is the creator of the universe. The God that knows you by name. The God that knit you together in your mother's womb. He knows you and he loves you. And he's bigger than whatever you're facing. But you will only overcome the enemy through his power. And so today, as we have this time of invitation, maybe today for the first time, you need to let go and start letting him fight the battles for you. Maybe you need to stop trying to have control of your life and do it your way and trust him. Trust an unknown future to a knowing God. Maybe today you need to come and talk with somebody in the prayer team. Maybe you need to pray about some stuff that you've been struggling and having a hard time letting go and give it all to him today. Because church, this morning we have a God bigger than anything you will ever face. Let's stand as we have this time of invitation.